This morning, what's caught my ear in the scripture we had read to us, and it caught my ear last week when we were hearing the angel come and announcing to Mary, is that almost the first message of every angel that appears in the story of Jesus' birth begins out with the idea of do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I think I talked a little bit last week about, you know, why were people probably afraid? Well, of course, if an angel appeared to us, it would probably be so out of the ordinary that we would probably be a little bit afraid, a little bit of uncertainty as to what is taking place. But in all the situations, it's interesting that the angel's response is, do not be afraid. And then followed by the idea of, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I think that a lot of this reflects kind of a fundamental question about the nature of God that still plays out within Christianity today. Is God someone we are supposed to primarily be afraid of? Or is God somebody who primarily we should view as being benign and loving and caring for us? And in different branches of Christianity today, you will get different answers to that question. I am glad to be a covenanter. In our pietistic tradition, one of the reasons that we separated from Lutheranism was we rejected the idea of God as an angry God. P.P. Waldenstrom, back in the 1800s, writing about the essential nature of God, said that the one fundamental, unchangeable thing about God is his love and his concern and care for people. I think that idea is certainly reflected in these scripture stories in Luke about the appearance of angels. Because when the angels appear, it is always in an effort to let people know that something good is happening, that there is good news, that there is great joy. But as I said, it's an issue that still gets dealt with in the church today. I was struck as we were singing, it came upon a midnight clear, and I had to mark it in my hymnal. This hymn was written in about the mid-1800s, when the church had a kind of very different view of the world. And I was particularly caught by the fourth verse. For lo, the days are hastening on by prophets long foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold. Now, this is kind of interesting. That last verse is referring to the return of Jesus Christ, okay? The second coming of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate during the Advent and the Christmas season. But it's kind of interesting, and I actually want you to answer this. How have you been taught growing up in the church to think about the second coming of Christ? Judgment? Scary? Fearful? You know, we emphasize a lot of tribulation. The bad people are going to get their due when Christ returns. But look at what it says in this hymn. Circling comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. In the 1800s, they had a very different eschatology than what we have. To them, the greatest thing to be emphasized was not any idea of tribulation and end times. It was the fact that the kingdom of God was going to break into the world, and there was going to be a millennial kingdom where people would beat their swords into plowshares and everything would know peace here on earth. I think today, particularly with the difficulties in the world, it becomes very easy to want to cling to an idea of judgment, an idea of anger, and the particularly of the righteous anger of God, who's going to come and strike down the evil and exalt the good. In our eschatology, as it's most often taught in our Protestant churches these days, the good people are going to be rewarded by, of course, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We will all just disappear and won't have to go through any of the bad things. I personally hope they're wrong, because I've always thought about it. 7 years of tribulation, but what follows that? The 1,000-year reign of Christ. I want to be there for that. I want to see that. That's what I want to see. And if I have to live through some years of desolation and evil to get to that point, I am willing to endure it. Now, fundamentally, I'm not sure about their chronologies and their orders and how all that takes place. But I think I was raised as an optimist that, to me, the ultimate end of eschatology is not judgment, it is the redemption of the world in Christ's millennium. But I know I am probably in a minority among evangelical Christians in that viewpoint. But I take some consolation, because I think back to when Jesus came the first time. What were the Jews expecting? They were expecting somebody who was going to come and thump all their enemies, exalt Israel over all the other nations of the world, and teach people what it means to not believe in God. And they were sorely disappointed, because the angels came and said, "I bring you good news for all people, not just for the Jews, not just for a select group of people, but for all people, I bring good news of Jesus Christ." And that's the good news we've received. Down through the centuries in the church, we have received the good news of Jesus Christ. And it is the good news that we have been asked to proclaim to the world. Because ultimately, God does want the world to come to Him. He does want people to come to Him. And it's important that they do so. But God gives them a choice. What God wants to do is create a vision that people want to respond to and to become part of. I was thinking of the shepherds here. You know, the angels come, they proclaim, there's going to be this wonderful thing, good news of great joy, a Savior's been born, He is Christ the Lord. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Then the big heavenly host appears, praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. And then the angels left. And the shepherds were left with a choice. What do we do now? And their answer is, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go see this thing that's happened. Notice the vision that's been given to them is attractive enough that it makes them want to get up and actually go and do something. To go and encounter the Christ child. The angels do not compel them to go. The angels do not order them to go. The angels do not threaten them to make them go. All the angels do is lay out to them the promise of God and the vision of God. And it's a vision to which these shepherds will respond. So where do we fit into this whole thing? To a certain extent, we are shepherds. We have had the good news proclaimed to us. But I think the real place for us in these stories is the place of the angels. Do we in our lives go out into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? Do we go out into the world and proclaim great joy that will be to all people? For if we proclaim great joy, if we proclaim the good news, if we proclaim the peace of God, I believe people will respond to it, just as the shepherds respond. But if we go into the world with condemnation, with anger, with righteous indignation, who's going to respond to that? I just been teaching in my history class about good old 1492. Anybody know what great historical event happened in 1492? Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But there was another thing in that year that's kind of historically famous, and that's the fact the Muslims were pushed out of Spain. The Muslims were pushed out of Spain. And when the Muslims were pushed out of Spain, the Christians who were taking over had to deal with an extensive population of people who were Muslim and had been Muslim for 500-600 years. Also had to deal with a very large Jewish population that had settled in Spain, because Jews were much more welcome in Muslim countries than they were in Christian countries at this point in time. And the new Christian government came in and said, well, Spain, Christian nation, Catholic nation, you must convert. If you don't convert, you better get out of town. There's no room for you in our country. And so thousands of Muslims and thousands of Jews were forced to convert to Christianity under threat of their life and their livelihood. But an interesting thing happened. The Catholics of Spain discovered that when you convert people by threat, you can never be sure of their conversion. You can never be sure if they meant it. And I think that's important for understanding God's call to the world, that God does give people a choice of how to respond. And he gives them a message that is one people are going to want to respond to. A message of peace, a message of joy, and a message of love. A difficult message because it's often at odds with the reality of our life and of our experience. But that's where the necessity of faith comes in. That we can have confidence that beyond all of the difficulties we see is a Savior and a God who loves and cares for his people. The angels came to tell this to Mary. The angels came and told it to the shepherds. Can we be God's angels in this world, proclaiming to people the good news of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, giving them an opportunity to choose, to come and to follow him, and to be his people, as we are his people, now and forever. Amen.